the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's good to be back in the saddle again, Alex, after some time away. But I heard Jim Stanley, and you just had some great programming, and I just want to say thanks, brother, for all that you do.
Well, thank you, and Jim did a great job, as he always does, but we did miss you. We knew you were on the road preaching and doing the Lord's work, but when you're not here, Bert, you are missed.
Well, I appreciate that. I do need to give some shout-outs. You and I, we're the greatest. Yeah, aren't we? We get to do the radio, and then we get to go and meet people at the churches, at the different places. And I just need to give some shout outs here to Antioch Baptist Church in Sylvester, Georgia. Bruce Gordon is the pastor, his wife, Vicky. You talking about some people that love the Lord and love exploring the Word? We love them. And then Isabella Baptist Church in Sylvester. Jason Jones is the pastor, his wife's name is Laney. And those two churches, Alex, they do something that I wish more churches would do. They partner together, and they're about 5 minutes apart, I guess. And what I did, I preached Sunday morning at Antioch at 9 and at 11 o'clock at Isabella. And then on Sunday night and Monday night, I preached at Antioch Church with Isabella members coming and joining them. And then Tuesday and Wednesday night, I preached at Isabella with Antioch Church coming over there. And we just had a great time. It was a great time of fellowship. I think that shows some humility when a church can say, hey, we want to do this together. And just great people. And then after that, we traveled to Gulfport, Mississippi, and was down at Trinity United Methodist Church in Gulfport. Jeff Switzer is the pastor. Cindy's his wife. We had a marriage retreat there and on Friday and Saturday, and just had a great, great time. I just had to give a shout out to these people. It's a blessing to be able to meet people that love the Lord. And I met so many people who love exploring the Word and was asking about you, Alex, and saying, is Alex, does he have that good a recall? And I said, yes, he does. I said, if he's read it, it's up there somewhere.
And amongst all the cobwebs.
And it's amazing. And so, Alex, they wanted to let you know how much they appreciate you here and on Exploring the Word, brother.
Well, we are so blessed, and it's a joy to hear about you being on the road preaching and churches coming together to have a joint revival. You know, I have met a lot of people over the years that are, you know, a little bit older than you and me, but they came to the Lord, you know, during a citywide event or a multi-church event. And you know what? I just really think God smiles down on it when churches partner together. Look, it doesn't matter the denomination or you know, whatever, but as long as we unite around the banner of the gospel, that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead, shed his blood to wash our sin away. And I'm sure, Bert, you and Jan really felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in those meetings, didn't you?
We did, and people had prayed. I got more prayer letters from Antioch and Isabella than any time. I've had people send me prayer grams and say, we're praying for you, and they sign it. But they did a video with the children praying for Jan and myself. And you talking about going, knowing that you had been prayed for, knowing that they were ready. It puts an extra step and an extra oomph in your preaching. And I praise the Lord for that. And what a great time. And this is my fourth time to be down there in Sylvester area. And so we just nearly call it home down there. And let me give also, we need to be praying for the people all around there in that part of the area, Lee County, Alabama, and then the damage that was done. And they've suffered quite a bit because Hurricane Michael came through that area late last year and did quite a bit of damage. And so it is an issue, and so be praying. But those people, man, they love the Lord, and they keep on going. So we give a shout out to them and thank God for them.
Of course. Well, folks, if you listen, the last few days, Jim Stanley and I finished the book of Amos. Then we did a couple of topical shows, one on eternal security, one on baptism, and we did a lot of Q&A. We appreciate that. And speaking of which, you can email us word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, word@afr.net. You can also listen to shows on the website, archive shows, afr.net, as in American Family Radio. And we love to hear from you, and we love the fact Brent tells us that lots and lots of people listen to these shows. A lot of people listen live, but a lot of people listen to the archive shows, and so that's a blessing too. And Bert and I were on the phone earlier, and we were talking about where we're going to go from here, and we're going to stay another session in the Old Testament and go to the book of Zechariah. And this is a really interesting book written about 500 years before Christ was born. And, I was thinking about this, Bert. Easter is not too far away in about a month, and there's a lot in Zechariah that goes along with Easter. One thing I was going to say, I always love to know about contemporaries, Daniel would have been a contemporary of Ezekiel, which is very interesting. Zechariah, our author now, would have been a contemporary of Haggai, the prophet Haggai. And so this is a fascinating book that deals with the temple and the coming of the king. There's going to be a passage that speaks to Palm Sunday, but it kind of begins with God's anger about the people, and correct me if I'm saying this wrong, but they weren't listening to the prophets.
They were not, and he's going to let them know that they're going to reap the consequences. As a matter of fact, Zechariah's divided up into basically two sections. And the first eight is about the circumstance they're under. They have not completed the task. Now, this is important. Now, I think this is kind of the theme of the first few chapters, Alex, completing the task. They had started rebuilding the temple, but it had lay dormant for about 16 years. And Haggai comes on, says, you got to complete it. And then Zechariah comes on, and he is encouraging them. And it's amazing. Zechariah's a prophet that has, yes, he has judgment, but there's about as much, I think, as encouragement and exhortation as there is judgment and fear. And Zechariah does that. And then the latter part, all the way to chapter 14, is talking about the Messiah coming and how Israel is going to be used. God's not through with them. And so he's got a promise for them immediately. And he also has a promise for them ultimately. That's a good promise, isn't it, brother?
Praise God. Well, so much of the Word of God is, as Warren Wiersbe would say, the now and the not yet. And so let me read a little bit about this. And this is about, chapter 1, like you say, 1 through 8 is about rebuilding the temple and, let's finish the job. But it says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, or maybe it's Iddo, I'm not exactly sure, but it says, verse 2, the Lord says he's been very angry with your fathers, therefore say to the fathers, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me.
Amen.
Isn't that a three-word admonition?
That's a sermon right there, isn't it, Alex?
But what a promise. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear me, says the Lord. Verse 4 of chapter 1 ends with some sad words. They did not hear. I've thought about in Hebrews, there's a reference to the people, and it says, the word of God preached did not profit them. Now, it'd be sad to live and die without having heard the gospel. But I think doubly tragic would be to have heard the gospel, to have known the way, but not to have followed it. But what a promise. Return to me, and I will return to you.
It is.
The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a great promise that is.
It is. And notice the promise and the warning. As I was reading through Zechariah, Alex, I thought that Zechariah does that as well as any prophet that I've read. The encouragement and the warning, the encouragement and the warning. I just want to say that makes good preaching today. You know, you get people, and sometimes that's God's ministry for someone. They're warned, they're forewarning, they're telling, this is what's going to happen. God's judgment is coming. I understand that there are men, even today, that's more their ministry of telling. And then you have others that are encouragement. But here Zechariah does that, and it's demonstrated in the first four verses. Return to me, I'll return to you. But man, what your forefathers did, what they did before you, they did not heed my voice, and there's a price to pay. And so this is, do not be like your fathers. Alex, as a father myself, I have three sons. We have five grandchildren. And I want them to say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's my encouragement to them. And so all of those out there who are fathers, you're driving the tractor, you're driving that truck, you're sitting at the desk, you're patrolling. We got a lot of folks that patrol, and while they're patrolling an area, deputies and so forth, they have the radio on some of the time, and they're listening. Different people, and be that parent that God could use and say to your children and grandchildren, follow me as I follow Christ. Alex, those parents that have to say, do as I say, not as I do, there's something lacking in there. We need to not only share it, but we need to demonstrate it, don't we?
Cornerstone Magazine, about 8 years ago, did an article about kids that fall away from church after high school. And, you know, they said when the mother takes the children to church, there's about a 50-50 chance the child is going to stay with church after high school and into college. And thank God for the Christian moms that faithfully, you know, take their kids under the sound of the preaching of God's word. But when mother and father together go to church, and when things like mom and dad read devotions together and pray together, and they're what I would call, you know, the habits of holiness in the home, there's just a much higher likelihood, like an 85% chance, that the kids will stay with the stuff. And Bert, have you ever been out like doing visitation or something like that and talking to men, and they'll say, well, you know, I got the kids in church, but what about you, Dad? Bert, wouldn't it just turn the nation around if we had a revival of godly male modeling and leadership?
Amen. Alex, I honestly believe that is a key. I'm not going to say the only key, but I would say it's right there primary, turning the father's hearts toward God. And church needs to be like that. Preachers, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, make your preaching and your teaching one that would encourage and exhort. Song leaders, make those songs strong. There's a song sung Sunday about what a beautiful name it is, and I understand that, but then it follows up with what a wonderful name it is, and it ends with what a powerful name it is. And Amen. And I made the comment at Hillcrest Baptist Church, where I'm interim pastor, I said that song covers the gamut. He is wonderful and beautiful, and women really identify that, and men do to a certain extent. But when you get on that word, what a powerful name it is, that kind of draws us men in, doesn't it? You know? And we need to
really
sing
is.
Songs like that. We need to have preaching like that that draws men into a challenge of following God, Alex.
This is Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned, because when we come back, we're going to continue in Zechariah chapter 1 of the Old Testament, and your calls and questions as well. Stay tuned. Exploring the Word is back after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Lisa Gillette from the Department of Education. Ms. Gillette is the Director of Migrant Education Programs, supporting educational opportunities and academic success of migrant children, youth, agricultural workers, fishers, and their families. Proverbs 16:16 reminds us of the importance of education. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to bless Lisa Gillette as she works to provide educational opportunities to those in need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Volume 2 of our 2019 Prayer Journal is now available. To receive your copy, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says the reason we feel so anxious when we lose control is that we don't really understand who has it. He'll clear that up for us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
What I have discovered is at the core of this thing of worry is we really don't know who we're dealing with. We have lost the awe of God. God is a great person up in the sky somewhere. We don't know who we're dealing with. And because our view of Him is so small, we worry when there are things in our lives that are out of our control. I found out the other day, in one drop of water, there are 6 sextillion atoms. 6 sextillion atoms in one drop of water. Now, we're not talking about the dams. We're not talking about the ocean. We're not talking about the seas. If God lost track of one atom in all the water in the world, He would no longer be God, because He would no longer be omniscient. On every head of hair, the average is 100,000 strands of hair on the average head. The older you get, the shorter it gets, the lower it gets, but average. And if He missed one strand of hair, He would no longer be God. What did you tell me you were worried about? We don't know who we're dealing with. And so we find ourselves under the stronghold of worry.
Learn how breaking the strongholds of worry and fear can get your life headed in a whole new direction. Check out Tony's CD series, U-Turn, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of Your Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. Therefore, says the Lord, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. That's verses 15 and 16, which we'll get to in just a minute. But we welcome you back to Exploring the Word. We are in the book of Zechariah. You've tuned in at a good time, folks, because this is the first day, the first session, the first chapter of the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And Bert, we're going to get to questions in just a minute, but let's continue a little bit. God has an indictment, but you know, like when you and I were going through the book of Revelation and the seven churches, they got some compliments, but they got some complaints. But whenever God speaks words of conviction and condemnation, He's always doing it redemptively. I mean, He's doing it to try to call us back to Himself, isn't He?
He is. And again, I said something about preachers and Sunday school teachers, small group. We need to do that as well. And when we come, and I heard this story, Alex, just let me tell this, and I think it'll be explanatory. I heard about this search committee that was looking for a pastor, and they went to hear two guys 2 weeks in a row, and both of them preached on hell. And they called one of them, didn't call the other. The two guys were friends. And the guy that didn't call, he was wondering, why they call my buddy when they didn't want me? And so he said, find out if you can. And so the pastor who was called asked the chairman of that team that called him, said, well, you know, I'm just wondering why me? I know you went to hear so-and-so. And he said, oh, both of you preached great sermons. And both of you were homiletical. Both of you were accurate. Both of you just did great. And he said, well, what's the difference? He said, you preached like you didn't want people to go to hell, and your friend preached like he wanted people to go there. Now, I think of that story, whether it's true or not, I don't know. It's probably a made-up story. But that story helps me to think when I preach. I preach the whole counsel of God. I preach that people. But I want to preach like I want people to know God and them to walk with Him. Alex, not like, oh, boy, man, you're going to get yours one of these days. You know?
Oh, man.
So I see that in Zechariah. His hope is them wanting to complete this building. Your hope is in Christ, not saying, oh man, now it's about time you're going to get yours. So I see that in Zechariah, Alex.
Well, you know, and Zechariah has a real ministry. I mean, we often talk about a prophet, you know, being, you know, kind of laying the cards on the table and things like that. But the Jews, he was writing to Jews that had been in Babylon in captivity. And, I mean, they knew all too well the repercussions of sin. And they had been exiled and they were, you know, had been displaced from their homes. So I think that you're right. I mean, he speaks hard truth, but he does it with a tender heart. And so he goes on and he says, your fathers, verse 5 of chapter 1, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? This is God asking this question. Yet surely by my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, your fathers lived and died. And the words of the prophets were true. So don't be like your fathers and ignore what I'm telling you. You know, listen. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Friend, we could put it in our modern word and we could say this, God's word comes true.
Amen.
I mean, the yes. promises of God are yea and amen, but also the warnings of God's word. Now, Bert, let me tell you this right quick, and then we'll move on. Last night, late, we got home, and there was a show on that was a musical show of people auditioning and getting evaluated. And I noticed that several of the people sang gospel songs, and there were several references to church. And this was a network show. It wasn't on a, you know, Christian network. And I thought, wow, I wonder if they're being kind of friendly toward Christian themes. Well, a guy gets up there and sings, and they cut away and they show his story, and he's homosexual, and he grew up in church and always felt rejected, and he's written this song about, is there a place in heaven for me? And of course, they just swoon over him and praise him, and it's like, awesome. Man, this guy is really, you know, great voice, great vibrato. He wrote this song, played the piano, and sang it. And you're awesome, and you're in. And clear, I mean, they clearly were saying, look, by the singing voice you've got, boy, that validates everything about you. And I was watching that, and I thought, wow, so do you get a pass on sin just because you're talented or famous? Or do you get a free pass on sin and don't have to repent and turn to Jesus as all do? Now, the thing is that my point is this, that let's not be like people that lived and died in unbelief of God's word. Because you can be handsome, talented, a good singer, famous, wealthy, influential. You can be a great person in the eyes of the world, and we should be good citizens and do our best. But I don't care who you are, there is nobody that is going to get into heaven apart from doing what Jesus said do, which is to repent and turn from sin and to Christ.
You can't work your way in. You cannot pay your way in. You cannot position your way in. The only way in is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. I was not an English major, but I know a definite article when I come across one, Alex.
Amen.
And these a definite article, one way and one way only. When we come to verse 7, let's get a time frame. I love it when it does give you these time frames that are so specific. You know exactly. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says in the 8th month here. In verse 7, we come to the 11th month, even the 24th day. So it's 2 to 3 months later, probably 3 months later. He gets the call in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and he gets the visions that he's going to have in one night. Man, that had to be some night.
Yes.
One night, he gets 8 visions of how to speak and what to say. And he delivers them, but those visions are real. Let me read this. On the 24th day of the 11th month, if I'm not mistaken, that is the 15th day of our 15th day of February. I think that's it, Alex. I had that earlier, and I lost where I said it, but I think that's exactly the day. And I know it's February, and it says, okay, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Addo, the prophet. I saw by night, that intrigued me, and behold, a man riding on red horse. Now, this is the vision of the horseman there among the myrtle trees. And God's going to bring his people and his people, the angel of the Lord, he's going to bring it about in his time. But I was intrigued by the timing of it and it being at night. He had these visions in the night. Sounds a little bad. You remember when Job was being written and one of his friends said, I had these visions of the night. Now, his were not accurate, if you remember. But Zechariah's is completely accurate about what God wants him to do. He was right on when God gave him these visions at night. But God had prepared him, 3 months earlier with a calling so that when he got the vision, he'd know what to do with it. Isn't that the work of God?
Well, it is. It's always purposeful, and the details really do matter. You know, it's interesting. The man that stood among the myrtle trees, this is the angel of the Lord. And, you know, I'm always interested to see all these details, these ancillary details. And I don't know exactly what the myrtle trees symbolize, but amidst the circumstances of life, God is there if we're willing to look for him and if we're willing to listen for him. And the man who stood said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Okay, resting quietly, Bert. It wasn't as peaceful and tranquil as they thought, was it?
It is not. You know, there's peace in a cemetery, but is that the kind of peace you want? You know?
Wow, yeah.
And so this tranquil life can be very misleading. And that's why you don't base your decisions on circumstance alone. Does circumstance help and involve making decisions? Yes, it does. We all know that. But if you make those decisions based only on circumstance, Alex, you sure can be misled badly, can't you?
Well, you know, and I think about this, you know, especially since we live in a first world country, a very prosperous, you know, America. And, you know, it's easy to think that everything is okay. I mean, if you've got money in the bank and, you know, all the accoutrements of life, you know, we forget what's all around us is not going to last. And what's eternal is Jesus Christ and his word and his truth. And so the people are going to and fro throughout the whole earth today, and everybody might think that they can rest quietly, but listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you're not saved, if your name is not in the Lamb's book, you really don't have anything. But the true comfort, the true Sabbath rest, and the peace that we seek down 1,000 dead-end streets is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry for these 70 years? A reference to the Babylonian captivity. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now that's the verse I begin the second segment with. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Now, before we go too much farther, the true good and comforting words, you know, oftentimes the true message of the gospel, people don't immediately think it's what they want to hear, do they? But the truth of how to know God and how to be in his way and in his will, those really are the words of comfort that the whole world most urgently needs to hear, isn't it?
It is, and we need to deliver it. That's why you stick to the word of God. And because all the other words, they're going to come in mess. You always quote, I forgot who said it, Alex, but, you know, about the book, you can read other books for information, but you only read this one book. You read the others for inspiration. You only read this book knowing that it's accurate in the Word of God, brother.
I know. One book I read to believe, all other books I read to consider.
That's it. Thank you, brother. I knew it was in there, brother. Thank you.
Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, and I will again choose Jerusalem. Now, verse 17 there, you know, God chose the people of Israel. God made the promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And oftentimes, our decisions and our disobedience take us far out of the will of God. But, you know, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Isn't it something encouraging but convicting? God says, I will again choose Jerusalem.
Yes.
I want to say, folks, if God has a call on your life, now there's the general call to come and be saved. Repent, turn to the Lord, whosoever will may come. But then there are people God puts a specific call on your life.
Yes.
And Bert, I've had people come to the altar in tears, and they knew that years ago they were supposed to obey the Lord in some area or go into the ministry or, you know, use their talents and abilities in their church. Let me just say this. Maybe you need to come back and let God choose you again. Although he never did turn and unchoose you. My point is, it might be time for somebody to obey something that was an assignment given to you many years ago.
Amen. There's no plan B for salvation. But mm-mm. I want to tell you, God's plan for your life can be, again, Jerusalem. I don't mean it in God, you messed it up the first time. God's plan for your life, God's purpose for your life is always to glorify him. Be saved and be glorified. That's the whole purpose of man. But God's will is determined on how you will glorify him. By you and I are getting to teach and preach. But guess what our purpose is on this program? Glorify God.
Amen.
You know, lift Jesus up. That's our purpose. And so you may miss God's primary will for your life because of a decision you made earlier. But our God is gracious. And many times he comes back and gives you a way that you can fulfill that purpose again, Alex. And I agree with you, brother.
And I want to say, and we're going to get back to Zechariah 1 in a minute, but I know that we have a fair amount of dear folks who are listening that are incarcerated.
Yes.
And I want to say, on the authority of the Word of God and the testimony of many, many people, past and present, listen, you might have made decisions that you would just rather not even think about, but it is not too late for you to get God's blessing and God's plan operative in your life.
Amen. Good word, Alex.
And you might have thought that you've irrevocably damaged your potential and your prospects and your future. You know, the God of eternity is bigger than time. And to get right on God's path and let God's roadmap for your future begin to unfold, just talk to him and pray and believe. Take him at his word. God is not done with you. Bert, would you agree, everybody listening, just like prodigal Israel could be restored and broken down walls got rebuilt and there was a decree to rebuild the city. Look, anybody can get back on God's blueprint if they'll turn to him.
Listen to that verse, and will again choose Jerusalem. Again. Those are beautiful words. Again, God's wanting you. Come unto him. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. According to the most recent reports provided by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, researchers looked at fertility rates for women of all age groups and ethnicities and found the nationwide rate was 16% lower than what is needed for a population to replace itself. There has been much discussion about the demographic winter in various European countries. Well, that demographic winter has reached the United States. The first command God gave mankind in Scripture was be fruitful. But man has the penchant to fancy his own ways over God's. Rejecting God's ways always carries severe consequences.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
It's no secret how American Family Radio is influencing lives.
I am blessed immensely by it.
Have you called to share your story? Now is the time to do so as we approach our three-day share-a-thon. You might even hear your story on the air.
Without AFR that day, there's no telling where I could have wound up.
These remarkable stories become powerful reminders of how God is using listener-supported American Family Radio. Call 877-876-8893.
We're in a pivotal moment in our culture, and the postmodern age is in full swing. How did the philosophical journey of mankind get us where we are now? What is truth? This week on Let My People Think, Ravi Zacharias helps us with engaging today's culture.
Sundays at 7 p.m. Central.
The Book of Common Prayer, compiled by Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, dates back almost 500 years. The prayers and order of services for the Church of England were in English, not the traditional Latin used in Catholic services. The lectionary brought the Bible to the people of England in a language they understood.
Well-loved phrases such as, "Till death do us part," and "ashes to ashes, dust to dust," are not found in the Bible. But Cranmer's work brought the Bible into the lives of his fellow countrymen.
Following the Book of Common Prayer, anyone participating in morning and evening prayer for a month would read through the entire Book of Psalms, using the text of the Psalms from the Great Bible.
Engage with the Bible, this book of all books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's nothing I desire inside. There can't be found in you. You're everything that I've ever needed. Just give me Jesus.
Amen. That's what we hope to do on Exploring the Word, make much of Jesus. And I pray that if you do not know Him as your Lord and your personal Savior, that today you would just ask Him to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, and ask Him to be Lord. He will come in. And he's that guy that desires to come in. He wants that relationship with you. So turn to Christ. Alex, right before we go to the phone lines, and that number again, and we have lines open, 888-589-8840. Verses 18 through 21 is about horns and the craftsman. But one thing I want to make, and then I want you to finish it up, and then we'll go to the questions. We'll do this very quickly. Notice what this does with Zechariah. I'm noticing the repeated things. In verse 9, after he saw the vision of the myrtle trees and the man in the middle of the myrtle trees, in verse 9 he says, "What are these?" Now here he sees the horns in verse 19. Guess what he asks? "What are these?
What are these?" That's right.
And matter of fact, in these eight visions, there's 10 questions that he'll ask. But he's asking for clarification. We always want clarification. And he does that, I think, in verses 19 through 21, Alex.
Well, you know what's interesting is these horns are Gentile world powers that oppressed Israel. And, you know, we see a lot of this, you know, in Daniel Revelation, and we see this in Zechariah. You know, in the book of Daniel, there was the Nebuchadnezzar's vision of a big image, you remember, that was crushed by a stone not cut with hands that fell from heaven. And there was the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. It was about 539 BC. There was Greece and there was Rome. That was Daniel's, the world powers. But the ones referenced here There was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire that are four Gentile nations, and they had overthrown Israel. They had oppressed Israel, but they are going to be overthrown. Isn't that something?
Amen. He's coming there. In a way, this is again reminiscent of what he was saying concerning these kingdoms that we talked about earlier in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6.
Yes.
Those nations, they're going to be crushed as well, not just Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be raised up again, but these nations are going to be brought low.
Yeah, and it says, these are the horns that scattered Judah. The dispersion, one of the things, let me say this, Satan is a divider. And when the people were divided, they couldn't possess their land. And, we've heard about the dispersions, and even after AD 70, when Rome blitzkrieged Jerusalem, there was the dispersion that lasted all the way to 1948. Let me say there's power in unity. Just as Judah was scattered and divided, the body of Christ right now, part of the reason that we're almost helpless to really change the prodigal Western culture is because we're so fragmented. But it says the horns are scattered so that none could lift up Judah's head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Sometimes horns, the Bible talks about the horns of salvation. And horns are nations sometimes, but the
would
craftsmen,
it be okay to call it powers?
Yes, see, very much so.
Yeah, that's what I because you think about the horns on a steer or like a ram, the horns. That's where their power is demonstrated. So
exactly, and so the number is 888-589-8840 if you want to call with a Bible question. But God is going to raise up leaders. God is going to raise up people that are going to come and fight back against those that have fought against the people of God. And so God's power and God's people and God's plans will not be overthrown.
Amen. Well, we do have people online, and let's go to Mississippi and talk to Ryan. Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you for having me on, and God bless you guys.
Yes, sir, brother.
So I had a question. I was listening in the other day, and you guys were talking about baptism. And, along with many of the other evangelical side of Christianity, we teach that baptism is a public profession of our faith. It's a symbol of something that happens on the inside, but it's an outward confession of that. And my problem with that is, and I don't necessarily believe in baptismal regeneration, but my problem with saying that it's just a public profession of our faith, or that it's just a symbol, is that I can't find that anywhere in Scripture as its definition. All I can find is instances like Philip and the eunuch, where we don't hear the dialogue between the two, but we know that he must have preached baptism as a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because as soon as they come upon the water, he's excited and wants to be baptized. We have the instance with Cornelius, where after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter baptizes them, it says immediately. We have the jailer with Paul, who it's like a supernatural jailbreak, and he's got these guys at his house tending to their wounds, and they baptize him and his whole family immediately. And Peter even says, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So my question is, where in the New Testament is baptism defined as a public profession or as a symbol?
Okay. Thank you, Ryan. Yeah. Alex, I know you and Jim said that. Let me just do this, Ryan, and I want to do it real quick. Listen closely. In the Great Commission, listen to it very carefully. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commissioned you, and so I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Salvation comes through a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. When you ask Him to be Lord of your life, He comes in, forgives you your sin. Discipleship, making disciples, baptism is the mark of discipleship. It's not just a symbolic of something that's happened. It is a mark of discipleship, of ownership in your life. And that it, when you connect it there with a Great Commission, you see that, and it is. Each one of those issues that you were referring to begins the life of discipleship. And it's a discipleship of following Christ, of Him being Lord. And I would say to you, yeah, it's this is Bert speaking. It's more than just a symbol of what took place on the inside. It is an outward expression of what God's done in your life and changing your life into following Him in discipleship. Not for the essential for salvation, but it is the essential to begin this discipleship journey with God. Alex, go ahead with Ryan. Appreciate Ryan's question.
Yeah, I really do appreciate you listening. In Acts 2:38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." And the English Bible say, "For the forgiveness of sins." But really, in the Greek, there's a little there's a word EIS that means upon the remission of sins. And I know this is a very fine little distinction here, but the baptism happens after the remission of sins. It's not the baptism that caused the remission of sins. But, when we are to repent, believe, and then upon our salvation, after we've been born again, to be baptized. And, there's no verse where it says, this is a public declaration. We often say that, but that's what it is, though, because people would be baptized publicly to witness their connection to Jesus, connection to the local church, and to as a witness to their faith. And it's a great picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, isn't it?
It is. Ron, I had a very dear friend. She's gone to be with the Lord. She was raised in the Latter-day Saints. And she married a Baptist boy, and together they got saved. I mean, God came into their life. And, she shared that with her people back in Utah, where she was originally from. And they said, "Well, that's okay, just as long as you're not baptized." They knew that for them, and I think it is biblical, that baptism is that public statement before the world that what has taken place on the inside, it's demonstrating it on the outside, and that starts that discipleship. And when she was, if she had never been baptized, they were all right with that. But when that mark of ownership of baptism, Alex, that set it apart, and they basically disowned her because of that mark of ownership in her life. And
It's really prominent on the mission field, especially. I think it may be more so prominent on the mission field than here in America, where it's kind of like no big deal. It's like kind of whatever. But on the mission field, and especially in the Islamic world, the more hostile a culture is to Christianity, my goodness, baptism is that line in the sand, isn't it?
And I think I think that's biblical. I really do think it's vital and important. And so if you're a follower of Christ and you've never followed in believer's baptism, the biblical model is to follow that in the area of discipleship. You say, "Well, I'm growing in Christ." Again, I had a friend. I got plenty of friends, Alex, but I had a friend that went for years not doing that. And finally he said, "Bert, you finally convinced me." He and another guy that he needs to be baptized. And he did. And I want to tell you, he said, "I didn't know what I was missing." Now, again, he was already saved, but that obedience to that. And so I know we're going on and on with that, but that's the biblical model as best we can get it. Ryan, thank you for your question. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, welcome. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Jeremiah.
Oh, hello.
Yes, you're on, brother.
I love your all's program. Thank you so much for everything you all do.
Bless you.
My question is about the joy. My question is about the joy of the Lord. If you believe in Christ and believe as your Savior and you get baptized, aren't you supposed to feel that joy of the Lord? So, I got a lot of things going right in my life. Nothing to complain about, really. But I don't feel that joy.
Okay. Brother, great question. Alex, there's a passage of Scripture that I'd refer to, and it is, I think it's important. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I realize that, mm-hmm. and we go. But you remember that Scripture. It says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it.
Yes.
The two different words of rejoice and glad, they're two different words. The word rejoice, of which we get the joy from, Jeremiah, is that inward peace. You're not going to have joy without the peace of God and peace with God. That peace brings the joy. And the glad part of that in Psalm 118, verse 24, is glad. That's the outward expression of it, Alex. And so, yes, Jeremiah, the joy of the Lord does come in you, but you concentrate on the peace that he brings, and it brings the joy. Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, one of the beautiful things about the Christian life is the reality of where we stand with God and in God, and it's not tied to circumstances. It's not tied to transient things. I mean, happiness is fine, but joy is way better than happiness, isn't it?
It is, and I'll take that joy any day. And
hey, do I have time to read a little something? Do we have callers on hold?
We got one call I'd like to get to.
Oh, yeah. Go for it then. If we have time, I've got a little verse I want to share.
Okay, let's go to Dan in Georgia. Dan, welcome.
Hello, guys. Thank you for taking my call today, and I appreciate your program. And I just had a comment I want to make about a statement Alex made earlier in reference to those that may have had a call of the Lord on their life and maybe have ignored it for a while. And it's just interesting. I read it just this past weekend thinking about Moses' life, you know, whenever he was going to be called to deliver God's people out of Egypt. And when he had trouble and he fled, it just struck me that one of the verses mentioned it. Moses was content. But yet my thought was that, you know, God wasn't content with Moses being content where he's at. So once again, he came calling Moses to bring him out of that place of contentment and back to where God wanted him. And I just thought it was interesting that you made that comment today. And there's a lot of people, I believe, that maybe has had that call of God, but they're just content where they're at in life right now.
Amen.
But they have to know that God is still calling.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Alex, hey. Go ahead, brother.
Well, God bless you. You know, I'm sure a lot of people have heard this, and it's applicable to a lot about what we're talking about. But a missionary from Africa from back in the 40s found this among a believer that I think was an African pastor. He said, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision is made. I'm a disciple of Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm sure you've heard this, Bert.
I love it, brother.
And he says, you know, I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up and I'm prayed up and preached up for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And it concludes, it says, when Christ comes, he'll recognize me because my colors are clear.
Amen. Amen. I love that line where it says, tired of meandering through life.
Exactly.
Don't meander through life. Go to Christ. Follow Christ. Sorry we didn't get to all the calls today, but we're going to be back tomorrow, and we're going to be in Zechariah chapters 2 and 3 probably. They're short chapters, Alex, so I think we can cover it. But Zechariah is a book worth looking at, and I think it gives hope, doesn't it?
It really does. And folks, we want you to tune in. Read ahead Zechariah 2 and 3. Be with us tomorrow at this very same time, and you can look at or listen to the previous shows on AFR.net. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.